We are in 1 Kings chapter 13. I'm going to actually read the entire chapter, and then we will see what the Lord has to say about this particular scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13, the entire chapter. And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand, which he had stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favor of your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself. I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place, for so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told their fathers the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, Which way did he go? For his sons had seen him. Which way the man of God went who came from Judah? Then he said to his sons, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, Are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet, as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him, in parentheses. So he went back with him, and ate bread in his house, and drank water. Now it happened, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God, who came from Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, Eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. And so it was, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse, and there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, Saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went on and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet looked up, took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." After these events, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places, whoever wished. And he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. A man of God is the title that I have given this message. And actually, you know, I want to share with you that there is so much in this that it could actually be two, but I wanted to take it down, boil it down to a man of God. You know, scripture is clear in this passage that we're reading in chapter 13. I know it's a long passage, but God's word is worth reading. At one time, all of this chapter is totally worth it, and it is relevant to us, and it applies to us so much in the day that we live in. Any day that any man of God or woman of God would read this scripture, how it applies to the life of those who would follow Jesus Christ. But I want us to see here that scripture is clear when it, and sure, it calls this man a man of God, the one that we are going to be looking at. We see that there are three different characters here in the sense that we have the man of God, we have Jeroboam, and we have the old prophet. Now, this man of God, he is called a man of God here, but he is a prophet also. He is a prophet sent by God from Judah to Bethel. And remember, Bethel means house of God. And this is where King Jeroboam, remember, there were 12 tribes, and because of Solomon, the tribes were split. 10 now make up Israel, and you have Judah and Benjamin that make up Judah. And so you have those two tribes. And so now Jeroboam has been made king over Israel, which is 10 tribes, the majority. And now Jeroboam, we know from chapter 12, if you'd like to go back and get a little history on this, Jeroboam has made two golden calves for the people to worship. He has one in Bethel, the house of God. Remember, Bethel's very important in the book of Genesis with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he has established one in Dan. Jeroboam has built altars and ordained priests. And I'll tell you why, because those who were serving the living God when Israel split and they saw what Jeroboam did, they left and went to Jerusalem. And I'll share that with you a little bit later. But Jeroboam has built altars and ordained priests to serve. Jeroboam has ordained feasts, just like they have in Judah. But Jeroboam made sacrifices to the golden calf. That's what I want us to see. That's what he is encouraging the people. The king of the people, the king now who rules the people, who has ordained, has commissioned and built golden calves for the people to worship. He's not doing away with religion. He's just giving them a new religion. And he wants to say that it's just like the old one, but he's giving them something tangible to be able to see and to make a sacrifice. He was giving the people a copy of what they had known. It had the same elements. They offered sacrifices. They had feast days that they would come. But it was convenient for the people of Israel who had been separated from Judah, and not convenient to go to Jerusalem, because to go to Jerusalem would have to mean that you're going to Judah, and now you're no longer united 12 tribes. You're a divided nation. And so here, Jeroboam is giving this divided nation an alternative. I want us to see the difference in what Jeroboam did. The difference it was not God, the God of Israel. It was the God of the land. Remember in the wilderness when Aaron fashioned the golden calf? The people wanted a God that they could see because that's what they had known in Egypt. And so there was a blending and a mixing. He said, today we'll do this, and then tomorrow we'll give honor to the God who has delivered us. Difference, the priests were not God ordained. Remember, God had chosen the Levites, and out of the Levites, he had ordained Aaron's descendants to be the priest. And so they were Jeroboam appointed. These were men not called by God, but called by Jeroboam, the king, the ruler of the land, who had now established the religion, and now he is appointing those that he will allow to serve and to speak. It sounds like places that we know today, that we live in within the time that we live in, that it's, the government has to sanction it for it to be okay. If it's not sanctioned by the government, then it's not okay. Difference here, it was not an ordained place, God had said. It was a place of convenience. Now, we know that that does not apply to us today, that we worship him in spirit and in truth. But at that time, God had a place. And we know that for us, that the place is in the church. And the church is the people of God who come together. And when we come together, we follow God's ordinances. We follow God's way that we may worship him and honor him. This is the times, or the climate, if you choose to say, of the man of God, this prophet sent by God. It was a time of division in the nation of Israel and the people of God. See, there is a division within the house of God. Israel is the house of God. These are the people of God. It is, if you want to say, a picture of the church and the great divide in the church today. Those who will continue to go to the temple in Jerusalem and the God-appointed priest, and then those who will make substitute, and they will substitute God, they will substitute the priest, they will choose among the people themselves who agree with their own thinking, and they will fashion a God whom they think that is worthy of their worship. And so this is the climate to which this man of God has been sent. First, it was God's way concerning worship due him. And then what you have is Jeroboam's way concerning worship, that he would gain a following and not lose anyone, that they would not return to the one true God. He was giving them an alternative because Jeroboam was building his kingdom. He was not concerned with God's kingdom. The two were at odds. The first line of this chapter gives us a greater understanding of the spiritual state of Israel. God sends a prophet from Judah to the place Bethel, house of God, where Jeroboam had placed one of his golden calves. I want you to understand that what we see here is there is no one in Israel to speak. So God has to bring someone from Judah to go. And this man of God, this prophet, is the one. He's not named. We don't have his name. It's not like Isaiah. It's not like Jeremiah that's recognizable, or Micah, or Malachi. No. This man remains unnamed all the way through this entire chapter. He's not given a name. He's only called a man of God. He's God's man. He's God's man for this very moment. And God sends his man at the time of sacrifice and to the very place where Jeroboam was at that very moment, where he had offered a sacrifice up to the golden calf because he's standing by the altar. A sacrifice, and as he was standing there, he had incense that he was offering up, and the incense, remember, represents prayer. So he was praying to the demon behind the golden calf, and remember, that's what Paul said that all idols are. You know, they're just a piece of, this is a piece of gold, this is a piece of wood, this is a piece of clay, and it's an inanimate object, something that men have fashioned with their own hands. But behind it, there is a demon. And so this is what Jeroboam was doing. He was offering up his prayers to this demon behind this golden calf. Now take a look at this man that God sends. I want us to just get a picture of him. He hears God first. And see, that's the most important thing for us to be in that relationship where we are hearing from God. How did he hear from God? God is speaking to this man because this is a man who comes to him. This is a man who has been set apart for God. His life has been set apart, and God is now speaking to him, and he's giving him this message. Second thing is that he responds. Nothing is recorded here as it is with Moses. He's not arguing with God. There's no hesitation recorded, no pleading that God would send someone else, but he just simply goes. And not only that, this man was bold. He surely knew how the king would react to his delivering this word from God. Listen, when God calls you, when God gives you a word, you have to go with that word and trust what God has given you. After you've been in prayer and God has spoken to you, just stand up and go with what God has given you. He will be with you. He will overcome your fears. You put your hope and your trust. That's what a man of God does. That's what a man of God does. But he had a command to return a different route. So he had a sure word of God. When God says, I'm going to send you, but I want you to return this way. Listen, that is a promise. That is a sure word from God. No matter what the hearer wants to do to you when you deliver that word, there is nothing, because you're going to return. You're going to return. So do you need to hear that? Now, this man knew that he was going to return. So did that help with his boldness and courage? I would think so, because he has a sure word from God. And so that's what you want. You want a sure word from God when you stand up. What we see is a man with confidence in God and in the word of God. God had told him, do not return by going the way you came, and do not eat bread or drink water in this place. These instructions we'll look at a little bit later. We'll see how applicable they are to this man and what God was telling him there. But what we need to see here is that this prophet, this man of God, had a commission, a calling, a sure word from God. He had a command, and he goes. And he goes. See, we don't know where God will send us. We don't know what God will tell us to do. We don't know who God will raise up to send and speak to this one, or who God will raise up and send over here to speak to someone else. All we know is that we need to be available to God, and we are available to God in prayer. And then he goes with boldness and courage. The boldness is in God, and the courage is in God's word, not in ourselves, not in our delivery, but in the word of God. That is all. That is where you find your boldness. That is where you find your courage, in God's word, not in yourself. Do not look to your own courage, or you will be like Samson and have your eyes put out. Do not look to your own boldness, but look to God. Don't look to your personality, but look to God. Your personality can get in the way. With boldness and courage, he is faithful to deliver this word that speaks of judgment. Judgment against this altar and against this king. The man of God speaks against the altar so that there is no doubt what is being judged right here. It is false worship. False worship. Jeroboam was leading them in false worship, and God was showing that this, what he was praying to, what he was sacrificing to, it was nothing. The deliverance of this word of the Lord was not a whisper hiding behind a door. It was not a talk. He didn't sit down and say, let's just have a talk, trying to reason with Jeroboam. It was a cry. The prophet walks in from Judah, witnessing the very act of Jeroboam praying to a golden calf. As I said, remember, incense represents the prayer. And verse 1 tells us he was burning incense. And the man of God cried out for all to hear. The priest, the king, the guards, the participants, all who were there, the important, the rich, the powerful. He cried out against this false worship. All of those who were participating in, all of those who had come there to be religious, all of those who had replaced the one true God for this false worship, all of those who had come to bow their knee before a golden calf and offer up prayers to a demon and offer sacrifices to a demon. He came and he stood there by that altar where they had burned their sacrifices, and he cried out against it. He said, "Oh, altar, altar, thus says the Lord." He was crying out against this false worship. A man of God will always cry out against a false worship. He cried out seeing God's people being led astray and the king leading the people to turn away from their God who had delivered them from Egypt and made covenant with them. Listen, today, who is called to turn people away from false worship and back to the one true God? Listen, there is no altar for anyone to worship at. There is no other sacrifice to be made. Jesus made the only sacrifice that has never have to be made again, and there is nowhere else to turn. And when you have these false prophets, you have these false priests, and you have these people who are trying to lead people astray, it is time for the man of God to stand up within the church and say, oh altar, thus says the Lord. Listen, there's no other way but Jesus Christ, and we need to remember that. We don't have to be afraid. We have a sure word from God already to preach the truth and not to deny. And those who would stand against that and give alternatives to the church, we are to take a stand against that. That is what a man of God would do. And not whisper it, nor try to reason with them or talk with them, but cry out with the indignation that God has against it. He cried out against this false worship. He cried out at seeing God's people led astray and this king who was doing it and turning them away from them, the same God who had given the 10 tribes to Jeroboam. Listen, Jeroboam had been given these 10 tribes by God, and God not only gave them to him, but he promised him that he would build him a house just like David, and he would always have a man on the throne if he would follow him. Just as David had. But no, this is what Jeroboam does. He sets up golden calves. He gives them alternatives. This man of God, he is absolutely heard, and no one moves until he has finished. He is able to deliver his message. And when he is finished, the king stretched out his hand from the altar and he said, "Arrest him." Now, this is so amazing. I'm not telling you that God will do this for you. Only you know what God will speak to you if he sends you with a message like this. He tells you to stand up and speak like this. Listen, this man of God was standing by the altar. The king stretches out his hands to the guards and he says, "Arrest him." He doesn't mean just arrest him. This is the end of his life because he has spoken against the ordained religion that the king has put in place. He says, "Arrest him." And the man of God stood, and God, our God, the God that we serve today, paralyzed the king's arm of authority. He split his altar and he poured out the ashes from the altar of the golden calf where they had been offering sacrifices. He split it in half. The man of God didn't move. The king moved, stretched out his hand. God paralyzed it. And not only did he paralyze the arm of authority, but he split the altar of sacrifice. And that Jeroboam was standing beside, offering up his prayers. He was showing Jeroboam that his prayers were nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they were going nowhere. In fact, the only value is that they will be trampled underfoot now. And God gave a sign. Remember, when the man of God stood there, he said, God's going to give you a sign. He's going to split the altar. And God gave a sign to confirm his servant and his word. This servant, listen, we don't always get these confirmations from God. So this is something that God did. This was a sure word. This was a sure sign from God. And God did this. But your sure word today is that there is no other way to be saved other than Jesus Christ himself and his blood. There is no other way. There is, listen, I don't care how soft they try to make it, but you have to remember that the word, that was sure word that we have, is there is no other sacrifice. We cannot blend it with anything else. You cannot add to it and you cannot take away from it. It is what it is. And he is the Son of God. And he did die on the cross to take away the sins of all who will turn to him. He was resurrected on the third day. He sits at the right hand of God, and he is coming back to judge. And so that is our message, without apology, without any kind of compromise, without any kind of talking to or reasoning with. That is our message today. For every man of God, that is the message. And everything else, it's going to split down the middle. And so God gave a sign to confirm his servant and his word. And that sign says, count on this, Jeroboam. The altar splits, ashes poured out, all according to the very word the prophet had spoken. The king has a paralyzed arm and a split altar. He changes his order very quickly from arrest, from being so authoritative, to a plea to the one that he desired executed. Oh, man of God, pray to your God that my hand is restored. He prays. The man of God prays to God. What a merciful God that we serve. Listen, the message that the man of God brought was not that it would happen then. There is a time that it's going to happen. But he's telling him, this has been judged, Jeroboam. There is room for repentance for Jeroboam in this, as God has announced that there is room for repentance for Israel, for restoration. I want us to see. I want us to see, because when he stretched out his arm against God, because the man who came and spoke the message, that was a representative for God. And what Jeroboam did was he was stretching out his arm against God to silence God. God was not going to be silenced. And when he asked the man of, when Jeroboam said, please pray for me, my hand to be restored, the man of God interceded before God, and God's mercy was, now look, I'll restore your hand. Not only will I restore your hand, but the message is, Jeroboam, I will restore you. We will see the mercy of God is thrown back in his face. This is another confirmation that God is with this man, this unnamed man. Listen, folks, we're not here to make our name great. We're not here to make our name known. We are here to make the name of Jesus Christ known. We are here to build his kingdom, not to build a following for ourselves. We are not building many kingdoms all over the earth today. Churches are not many kingdoms of Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And everywhere you go, and if you can establish a church, you can begin to build and increase the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to do. We may be unnamed in the history books and on the lips of the multitude, but would you not rather be known by God and be on speaking terms with God, that when you pray, he responds? After God heals Jeroboam, this is what he wants to do. He wants to now reward the man of God where he had wanted previously. Before, when he delivered the message, he wanted him executed, and now he wants to reward the man of God. Jeroboam has no relationship with God, does not want a relationship with God. He doesn't want to change his ways. All he wants is he wants insurance. He wants this man of God with him to always pray that this man of God have influence with God as he continues to do what he wants to do. He wants this man of God to serve him and to be at his command. If he did not have an open window to God, he would pay for one. But the man of God is not tempted with even if the king offered half of his house. The enemy comes quickly to the servants of God to entice them away from obedience to God. Listen, I want you to stop and think. When God uses you on a Sunday, he uses you to get up and you speak and you preach, and so many people respond to the Word of God that they are humbled before the Word of God, and you see such great repentance and hearts being yielded in turn. You go and you speak somewhere at another church, or you have opportunity to speak at a large gathering or a gathering of several churches, and God gives you opportunity to speak, and you stand up, and there is such a great response to the Word of God. Do not let down your guard, because this is what's happening. This is where the enemy comes quickly to the servants of God. Listen, he did it here, and he still does it today to entice them away from obedience to God. There are so many who started out following God, but then as they began to preach and to minister, God was just behind them, supporting them 100% and leading them. But then what happens is that money comes in, fame comes in, prosperity and fame, having a name, having a great name, and it's viewed that you have such great influence with God. And what happens is it's you begin to think that you are so special, and maybe it was you who performed the miracle. You begin to get very, very deceived in thinking all these things. You surround yourself with bodyguards. You surround yourself with all of these people who are going before you, making your way and just doing all of these things. And see, this is what the king is offering to the man of God, that he would be there in his palace. He would have his favor and he would have his hand upon him. But all of this is truly just to stifle and to shut the man of God. The riches and the fame is all to shut the man of God, that he would be silent. Listen, it is most needful that God send us where we need to go. If we speak to if we speak to 10, if we speak to 100, if we speak to 1,000, if we speak to 1,000,000 or 10,000,000, let it be God who sends you, and walk away unknown. You are better off. We are better off. What is the enemy of his soul doing? He is tempting him with wealth and position. If you remember when Elijah went to Ahab and he told him, he said, you know, you better get back to the palace because the rain is coming. Listen, Elijah could have put stock within himself, even with the 3-year famine, how God supernaturally took care of him. Elijah could have thought, I am so great. He could have just went around and spreading that word and preached on that word constantly and just telling all the things that God was doing through him and built himself up a great name. But what did he do? He continued just to be the prophet. He didn't try to find himself a place to make himself a name. He just continued to wear the garments of a prophet, those clothing that bristled his body, that scratched against him. This man of God was not trying to live in a palace. And so what was offered to him was to live in the palace and eat the best and be well known. But he said no. The unnamed man of God is faithful to God's command. He refuses, he eats no bread, he drinks no water, and he leaves that place on a different road. The man of God has walked about 12 miles, give or take, to deliver this message with no water, no food, and now he has to turn around and he has to leave, and he cannot buy a bottle of water in that place. He cannot go and get a piece of bread and eat it in that place for his long journey back. And not only that, the road that he came on that he already knew, he's got to take another road. He has to go a different way. But I want you to see, now the devil comes quickly. He comes very quickly, right after he has prayed for the healing of the king. But the man of God refuses it. But the devil is not done yet. He is always looking for an opportune opportune time to steal away the man of God, to steal the word that was given, to steal your testimony. So we need to be diligent and ever watchful. There are no successes, only obedience, faithfulness to God and His word that changes not. Our call is to make known the name of God and make disciples. Our reward comes not from kings or rulers of the land. These are temporal and will burn when we stand before our King and our God. He is our reward, our inheritance as children of God. So the enemy of God and man comes from the unexpected, another prophet. An old prophet dwelling in Bethel, the house of God, exactly where God sent the man of God. This is his home, the old prophet. He is at ease with the way things are, the spiritual state of Israel, including worshiping the golden calf. How do I know that? Because he's still there. And now he hears about this. His sons come to him. They tell him everything that has taken place. They tell him what the man of God says. And so he goes to this man of God. He says, hey, go saddle my donkey. And he goes to him and he offers him an invitation to come home with him and to break bread. He wants to hear about his message and his experience. Listen, it says the Bible identifies this man as an old prophet. So at one point in his life, he was used by God. He was a prophet of God. Maybe he had been in the school of prophets, but he was used by God. It calls him a prophet. It identifies him as a prophet. But it seems as time has gone by, as he's aged, that not only is he aged, but he's compromised. And not only is he compromised, but he's content to live in a place that's filled with false worship. And he's content not to say anything about it. But yet he hears about what God has done, the miraculous. That's what he's interested in, is the miraculous. It's like signs and wonders are things that just draw people out from every religious background, because signs and wonders aren't what save people. It is the gospel that saves. Because people will come out for signs and wonders and want to hear about it and go, ah, and ooh. But repentance is what God is looking for. So the man of God informs the old prophet of God's command to him concerning eating no food there, drinking no water, and even traveling, not even travel on the same road home. And he says that God said, no, I cannot do this. So this is the second time that he's repeated God's command. The man of God, he had told Jeroboam. Remember, he had told Jeroboam that he could not. And that was one of the reasons that he refused him. And now he's been offered nourishment and drink again, but this time from the old prophet. And so he repeats what God had said to him. Second time, a sure word from God. So he is not in doubt as to what God has said. He's been faithful to deliver the first word, but that's not the only word that God gave him. God gave him two words, one for Jeroboam and one for himself. And so the old prophet says, hey, I'm a prophet just like you. And besides that, an angel gave me a word from God and said to bring you to my house and to give you bread and water. Remember what Paul says in the New Testament? Paul said, even if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. God has given the gospel in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. And if an angel of light comes and tries to tell you that, oh, well, you know what? There's no hell. And, oh, God's just accepting. God loves everyone. It doesn't matter who you follow, what religious practices you have, what your lifestyle is. God loves you, so don't worry about it. Paul says, let them be accursed. We know that this old prophet was lying. And the man of God refused, and he resisted the offer of the king of Israel. But this is a prophet, he thinks, like me. And this is a word from the Lord. Listen, there's no testing. There's no obedience to what God has said. He is just, this is like a Christian who comes to you and you say, oh, I'm saved. And you begin to tell them how Jesus saved you. And that you begin to say, you know, in the Word of God, it says that I should not be a liar in the Word of God. It says that I should not commit adultery in the Word of God. It says that, you know, that I should not forsake the gathering of the saints, that I should come together with the other brothers and sisters. And, but then someone comes and says, well, I'm a Christian just like you, but it's okay because God has revealed to me that he doesn't mind. He understands that we love someone else. Even though we're married, we love someone else. God understands. Oh, no, 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 no. God didn't mean just for you to meet with only Christians who believe in the Bible, who have given their life to Jesus. God says, oh, no, no, no. We can all come together because it's all the same God. God does not change his mind. These are deceivers in the world today. And they dress and they talk like Christians, just like this man. He identifies himself as a prophet. He means he's a prophet of God. And so this man of God, he is just so elated. And sometimes we go out into the world. God uses us and someone says, oh, yes, yes, I'm just like you. Come and tell me. God changed his mind since I refused the king, since I walked away the king. Now God's changed his mind. He told this old prophet and he didn't bother to tell me, but now he's told him what's happening here. This man is hungry and he is thirsty. Remember, he's walked approximately 12 miles and now he has to walk back home. He's not had food or water. He's not had any water on this journey. He's delivered that message. Can you imagine how dry his mouth was? And can you imagine what it took out of him to be able to stand up there? Listen, a lot of times we are so drained after delivering a message that we have to have sustenance. But now he thinks, oh, now this is a man of God like me. And so what he said has to be from God. So I can sit here and eat and drink. He's giving in to what his body wants. And we can talk about what God has just done through me. Not only that, he wants to tell about this experience. He's so excited to be able to tell. He said, I can tell how God paralyzed Jeroboam's arm, split the altar, and I prayed and the Lord healed him. How bold and courageous I was. Oh, how the Lord confirmed the word. Yes, I'll go with you. Because we're so anxious to tell. There are things that God does and no one may hear about. We may never receive a name. This man, listen, he was called a man of God. He was called a man of God, and God entrusted such a great mission and message to him. And God has recorded it. Oh, God has changed his mind. No. This angel that he's referring to was a false angel, but we know that there was no one who had appeared to him. He's just lying. But as soon as he sat down and he ate the bread and he drank the water, remember, he goes back. He's leaving a different way, but he has to turn around and go back. And so he eats the bread, he drinks the water. God spoke through this old lying prophet. Now judgment falls on the man of God. You disobeyed and your corpse shall not return to Judah. The prophecy that the man of God had given to Jeroboam would be fulfilled 340 years later. You can go back and read in 2 Kings 23:15 by King Josiah. This was God's mercy to the heathen 340 years later. But God's servants who have a clear word from the heavens that are open to them, judgment is swift. Remember in the book of Acts in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the apostles. And at that time, there were many signs and wonders that were happening. And it brought swift judgment to them. They fell dead as soon as they lied at the apostles' feet. What of the word just given to Jeroboam? This man of God, his very action was making God's word null and void. Why believe the man of God? Why would you believe him? Remember, he told Jeroboam that God had commanded him that he was not to eat there or drink there and to return a different way. But now, listen, not only did he didn't return a different way, but he goes back into the very place where he had just said that he was supposed to leave, and the very place that judgment has come into. And he goes home with this old lying prophet. God has just pronounced judgment on false worship in the place, and God gave a sign. The altar split. So the man of God knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's word was true. God is not double-minded. This old prophet, and this is how the scripture records him, is in agreement with Jeroboam. And you say, well, how do you see, how can you say that? If you look in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 13 through 17, I'm not going to read that. You can read that on your own. But this is how that we can say that. That you can see the true state of this old prophet. Because this scripture in 2 Chronicles lets us know that when Jeroboam set up his golden calves, instituted days of worship, and he instituted a false worship, and he told the people not to go to the temple, the priests, the Levites, and all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord, came to Jerusalem. This is how I know it. They left land, homes. They rejected Jeroboam. They rejected the high places that were set aside for the demons and calf worship. They rejected all of that. They gave it all up. They left and they came to Jerusalem to be near the temple. So they continued to bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem. They continued to worship, and that the priesthood could continue. They did not participate in it, but not this old prophet. He stayed. Just because someone says they are a Christian, you know, you just don't believe every word that comes to you because someone says that they are a Christian, especially when they contradict the word of God. God will allow you to be tested, and the old prophet was lying. The old prophet was coming as a snare from the enemy of the man of God's soul, but God allowed the testing. He appeared to dress like a prophet, he spoke like a prophet, and he offered no bribery to the man of God, only sustenance. And the man of God most likely was faint from fasting. He'd had a long journey, and the promise of a return home there in Jerusalem was the water and bread to satisfy this man of God. That's what he had before him. He had a promise from God that he would return home, listen, and then he would find food, and he would find the sustenance, the water, the living water that he needed to sustain him in the land where God was worshipped, not in Israel. As soon as he sits down, the old prophet is overcome with the word of God. Because you have disobeyed, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Now, the old prophet does not know the specifics, only he will not be buried with his father. He doesn't know how God's going to do it. But God has judged more strictly this messenger than Jeroboam. Remember, judgment begins in the house of God. You may think, well, this is not fair. God's word is what is at stake here. His word, his honor, and his glory. The man of God, by returning and eating the bread and drinking the water, as he said that he was commanded by God not to do, shows that he was being just as disobedient as Jeroboam. Listen, disobedience is disobedience. How can God's people reach a lost and dying world by living in compromise and disobedience? I want you to think about this. To live like the world, God cannot be holy, nor can he judge, for he is like them. That is what we say when we compromise. When he leaves the home of the old prophet, a lion met him on the way, the man of God and his donkey. A lion, we know, is a picture of Jesus. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The man of God was judged by the lion of Judah. Death in the land he came to judge, not in his home. He was not mutilated nor torn apart. He was only killed. The donkey in scripture is a servant, even in death. Even in the death of his master, he stays beside him. He would need to be carried. He would be needed to carry the body to his burial. So the donkey is a servant to this man of God. The old prophet only knew he would not be buried at home. Only God knew the lion that he would send God supernaturally sent this lion. He moved this lion. This lion took the man of God's life. Listen, you know it's supernatural. He was thrown into the road. He's thrown into the road. You have a lion on one side and the donkey on the other side. And they sat there. The lion did not devour the man, nor did he try to devour the donkey. He sat there. In all of his regal self, the lion sat there. And the donkey, he stood, is what it said. It said he stood. And so the lion stands there. You have people going and coming. He attacks no one. He goes after no one. People see this, and it's reported back to the old man. And so he was thrown in the road, which is a public place, and it was to be seen by all. His judgment was as public as his proclamation. There are so many who start out so well following God and being obedient. Listen, it may seem harsh, but God, we cannot tamper with God's glory. We cannot tamper with God's word. His shame was as public as his honor he received from the king and the old prophet. We see the lion who came and brought swift judgment to the man. Jesus is the one who will judge us. The donkey was the servant. He was the one. Remember, it was a donkey that carried Jesus into Jerusalem. This donkey is the one who had brought, who has carried this servant of God, and now he stands by because he's still needed. He still needed. God needed the lion and God needed the donkey. And now we see the man of God. The man who rode in with the judgment of God upon that land, upon that king, and upon that worship. And now this man of God was judged. God sent that lion. The lion did not do anything but take the life of this man. And then he's left standing there. God was swift in honoring his own name and his word. Listen, God had given a sure word, and now this man had compromised that word and made it seem as though it was not true, because he did the absolute opposite of what he had proclaimed publicly twice that God had told him, that God had commanded him. His testimony was lost. The lion guards the body till it is carried away. No one is attacked, is what you need to see. The lying old prophet now comes and takes the dead body of the man of God and buries him in his own tomb and mourns him. And he tells his family, bury my bones with his, because the prophecy he gave will come to pass. And he knows it. After all of this, I want you to see that Jeroboam turns not from his evil ways. He now adds to them. He appoints himself as a priest. We see here, this is a picture of and a type of the Antichrist, the priest and the king. This is the priest and the king. Now, we know that there is only one person who is king and priest. And who is that? That is Jesus. Jeroboam's goal was to do away with the worship and rule of God. The worship of God and the priesthood of God and the kingdom of God. But scripture records the death of Jeroboam. I want you to always see this with those who stand against God. Their death is always recorded. He only has 22 years to reign and then he dies. But I want you to know that God is alive yesterday, today, and forever. He sits upon the throne and he rules and he reigns forever. His word has not been done away with, but every word that has stood against him has been crushed and will be crushed. When God calls us, we desire to be like this man of God in the beginning. The warning for us is not to be swayed in the end. We want to be this way in the beginning, to be bold and courageous and to go and to be obedient to God. And we want to be that way in the end, not to allow someone who says that they are like us, but to give us a false word and to lead us away. Stay true to the word of God, and we will not go astray. Amen. Amen.